full already. I've visited Round County before, but I haven't had this much of a long stay even this weekend. So being able to spend some time with the sailors and being taken care of by the Husteds, I know that they are doing this in extension of the love of this body towards us. Our time this morning is being prayed for and has been prayed for by your brothers and sisters at Emmanuel. So I want to extend that greeting to you all, that you guys are being prayed for and that you guys are indeed loved by us there in Louisville. Couple things. I've never tasted sorrel before, and yesterday I've had it for the first time. It's a weed. I also tasted raw goat's milk for the first time yesterday, and it was really great. So thank you that because of your hospitality, there's good food for us to eat and a very comfortable bed for us to stay. So we're super full, and thank you. For this morning, we're going to look at the Spirit, the Church, and the mission to the nations. We're going to look at only three verses. It's a unique set of verses where the famous apostle was sent by God himself to the ministry to the Gentiles. This is his laying of hands through this church. We're going to read from Acts 13, verse 1 to 3. So if you could join me in reading chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. So now they were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for even songs could encourage our hearts, Lord, knowing that these blood-bought saints before me, I can't even imagine the many ways that this world, this fallen world, our own sin, relationships have brought them weary. And now we come, and even a song, an encouragement, a testimony, Father, even now as we sit under the word, Father, would you continuously show us your glory through your word? Lord, would you continuously, even now, help us? We need you, Lord. I need you. Father, I often feel inadequate. I often feel that I only could bring just a loaf and a fish. Father, would you just do a work among us now, that we would see from your word your wisdom and your glory? Father, would you do it? All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reminded by just a brief afternoon this weekend that there are indeed rhythms in life. I grew up in a farming context in a small island in the Philippines, and just spending time with Pastor Josh, that he has to do all these chores by 6 p.m. Milking the goats, walking the sheep to their pens, and all these activity. I mean, it shows to me that we are indeed a people of rhythm, that there are rhythms in our lives. Even consider Round, even consider Moorhead, even consider like your scheduled task for the coming days as soon as we get done here. There are set rhythms in our lives. Believers, unbelievers, people in general has a set rhythm. And when we think about missions, often the idea of sending somebody over as if we're sending somebody in this wild, random set of events and hope that something sticks. In a city like Tokyo, there's 40 million people. I mean, I wish we could do like just a road trip or like just a trip right now and just be in this city. And what's one thing that will impress you is how much they worship order. How much value that they really rely on the ordering of themselves in this society. Brothers and sisters, I'm not here to just kind of to show you how rhythms are great or to show you that you need more rhythm in your life. But my goal this morning is this, that we would see that the mission of God is not random movement, that He is so intimately involved in even the sending of missionaries that there is order by which He sends them. My main point is this, that the risen Christ, by the Holy Spirit, advances His mission to the nations through the worshiping, praying, discerning, and sending of the local church. This matters for us. This matters to you guys. Even if, like Tokyo, like yo, like we're such a small community compared to a great city like that. Quite frankly, beloved, I want to tell you that what you all are doing here, the Sunday gatherings, the daily faithfulness of your life, is what lacks in Tokyo. It's what's needed in Tokyo. It's what we want to do in Japan. And so when we come across this chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, I just want to set before you the very hinge pin by which the first missionary journey towards the Gentiles happened. This is where we could find an apostle, a set of elders, and the church of Antioch. And it seems right because God has ordained in His wisdom that He will send and He will move and He will bring about the conversion of the Gentiles through this activity of this local church in Antioch. It's quite fascinating. And it relates here because by show of hands, who's a Jewish person in the room? We're all Gentiles. This is where we find a church sending forth Barnabas and Saul that has affected over generations by which we could gather this morning by that same gospel, by that same ordering and sending through the local church. As we've read Acts 13, verse 1 to 3, we are standing on one, as I mentioned, the great turning points in the whole book. For 12 chapters, the gospel has been moving outward from Jerusalem, just as Christ said in Acts 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then chapter 2 comes, Pentecost. And then Samaria in chapter 8, Cornelius the Gentile in chapter 10 and in 11. But most of that spread has been almost involuntary. Almost involuntary. Believers scattered by persecution, preaching as they fled, sharing the testimony of the risen Lord. Acts 13 is very different. Here for the first time, a church settled, gathered, they were taught, and it shows there that they were worshiping, deliberately sets two men apart and sends them to the nations. This is the birth of international church-centered missions, if I could even suggest that. In Acts 8, the gospel spread by scattering. By Acts 13, it advances by sending. Everything the Apostle Paul becomes walks out the door in these three verses. I will even invite you this afternoon to read the immediate chapters after this because you will see the many works of the Spirit through this sending, through the first missionary journey. But I want to address something too before we kind of dive in verse for verse here. This is not the beginning of God's heart for the nations. This is not where it begins. This goes back to Genesis. God told Abraham, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then in Psalm 67, praise that let all the peoples praise you. Isaiah 49 promised a servant Messiah who would be a light for the nations. But here in Acts 13, brothers and sisters, that ancient promise stands and becomes deliberate action of one local church. A burden for me and a question. Notice how the scene closes here in verse 3, says the church sent them off. Verse 4 says, we're not going to go into this deep, but says that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. So which is it? The Spirit or the church? I hope that we would see that it's both, but not in the same way. The Holy Spirit is the divine sender. The church is the visible sending body. The Spirit calls. The church recognizes, confirms, blesses, and sends. And that matters for us, because many Christians today imagine missions as the work of impressive individuals, exciting organizations, and large movements. Acts 13 shows us something significantly different and instructive. The mission of God flows through the ordinary life of the local church. It is through our worship, through our prayers, through even fasting, through tested leaders, through Spirit-given calling and affirming of the body, through public confirmation and costly sending. So one question, how does Christ advance his mission to the nations? We're going to look at it in three moves here. The mission rises from the worshiping church. That's how. Secondly, the mission is always directed by the Holy Spirit. And then the third one is the mission is confirmed and sent through the church. So let's walk through this. Look at verse 1 with me. It says there that now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. In the church in Antioch is not a filler kind of, oh, there's just a church there. I mean, I wish I could spend more time to really give the story of Antioch. John Gill, a particular Baptist pastor, comments on this and says, on this verse, and simply calls Antioch a gospel church, and notice that it's not a movement, a brand, or even an organization like Reaching and Teaching. It is a church. Trace it with me because this story matters. In Acts 6 through Acts 11, the story of this church happens. In Acts 6 and 7, a deacon named Stephen is seized and stoned to death. And a great persecution happens in that area. It breaks out against Jerusalem. By Acts 8, it says there that believers were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And here's the amazing part of this. God takes what Satan is meant for death of the church and uses it for the spread of the gospel. Acts 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Persecution did not silence the scattered ones. It planted it. Some of those scattered believers traveled all the way to Antioch. And by the way, Antioch, this city is a significant city. I think it's third in its economy in the region. So it's almost like this kind of like a scattered people in a city, somewhat of a Louisville-like city. And then they gathered for some reason because they were proclaiming and preaching the word because they were persecuted from another region. Acts 11:20 tells us that they were amongst this Antioch city, there were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, ordinary, unnamed believers. Not even apostles planted this church. Not celebrity preachers, not impressive people. Luke doesn't even record us their names who planted this one. They sent Barnabas to double check if Antioch was legitimate, and then he comes back to Jerusalem and says, yeah, they're legit. And by the time that Barnabas was called to seek after a persecutor being called by Jesus himself, where does he bring him? He brings him to this church called Antioch. And Antioch also is where we would first know that these believers were first called Christians. Quite a background for a small church. For a scattered believer congregating together, no apostle planting it, and yet they were like, this is what we see, that the Lord is with us, and we need to do this. They're carrying out all the things that even the apostles like Peter was already teaching. So saints, let me encourage you this morning. You getting here this morning, it may have felt like you got spit out by a chaos tornado. And you're here, wherever you are, like looking, I mean, after here, maybe you're going back to a messy situation in your relationships, at your work, a lot of uncertainties. Beloved, this thing we do as church, when we gather together and commit to the fellowship of the saints, when we sing together, when we pray together, when we testify to the Lord together and ask prayer for one another, and then when we share from the Word and sit under the Word, when we respond to that, all this activity is the design of God by which missions exist. You have a significant role in mission. God's glory is so great that it deserved to be proclaimed even here. Even the howls here. I love the mission from every holler. It's right. It is right to do that. And I hope by just giving you the context of the phrase, the church at Antioch, it is right that you would say it feels kind of like what we're going through. Nothing impressive, no celebrity preacher, just faithful saints with elders and singing of good songs and preaching the right doctrine, protecting the testimony of the church, the testimony of the gospel. That, beloved, is the pattern. It's faithful. Now, moving forward, so let me speak as a congregation gathered together, as a church like Antioch. Chris, are you just saying like this small efforts we have, imperfect faithfulness to the Lord Monday to Friday, and even maybe just a rest on Saturday, and then gathering again on Sunday, all these rhythms we do as believers is really what God is using for the conversion of the Gentiles? It is. It has not changed. We belong to that faithfulness. We belong to that testimony that Antioch has. So, beloved, be encouraged. Be encouraged in your role in missions. This kind of church notice also that it was word-led. It was word-led and redeemed by grace. It says that they were prophets and teachers. We can spend an afternoon, figure out for ourselves who's really the continuationist. But what we're going to do this morning is recognize that prophets and teachers is fairly a big amount of work that's concerning the Word of God. It's word ministry, prophets and teachers. Notice the five men, right? This prophets and teachers. Barnabas, a Levite from Cyprus, the son of encouragement, sometimes he's called. Simon, called Niger. Niger meaning black. Perhaps a man of African descent. Though we should not overstate what the text leaves unexplained, right? Lucius from Cyrene in North Africa. Manaen. And he's amazing, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. So we have a very diverse group of guys. I mean, even in this room, we don't sit all in the same tax bracket. We don't. But what's fascinating about this church that I want to highlight with the word led and redeemed by grace with this named leaders in the church is that, one, it's a very diverse group. It's a very diverse group. They're Gentiles. And one seemed to be very wealthy, who worked in Herod's court, the tetrarch. And yet they were the ones that's overseeing this body, and is being moved to call who will they send forward. Calvin makes a tender observation about Manaen. He says, here was a man who could have spent his life in the corridor of Herod's power. And instead, he is found among, as Calvin would call, the despised flock of God. The humble flock of God. The gospel had so reordered Manaen's sense of honor that being a servant of the church meant more to him than being a friend of a king. To some of you, that's kind of like what it costs for you to be in this room. In terms of, you may have exchanged or counted the cost of a more prominent place to be in this room, or even a more prominent place in a friend group, however would that look like, each and every one of us, like Manaen, that we would count the cost and not be amongst other things, but commit ourselves to being a part of this body. I'm Filipino, and I'm not going to go for a diversity slogan. This is the grace of God making one new man, a new man in place of the two, Christ breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. This is us being a new family, a family in Christ. I don't really care, quite frankly, what you think about Filipinos, but you have to figure it out. You have to accept me as your brother. Brothers, I'm highlighting this from Acts 13 because sometimes we could think about missions and even church gathering as something like, oh, this is from ancient wisdom. It's not relatable today. It's not relevant enough. It's not creative enough for our modern culture. Saints, I'm trying to highlight some of the things that's really, I would say, the elements by which God in his wisdom showing us the experience of Antioch and how Paul was sent forward. And notice that these men are leading this church by prophets and teachers, and I mentioned that these are word-led leaders. The exact relationship between the two could be debated, but we're not going to do that now. All that to say is that this church is led by men who's committed to the work of the Word. It's governed by the Word. The nations do not need our religious creativity. They need the gospel of Jesus. They need the gospel. I've been, in this past few months, I've been in front of different crowds and different amounts. In January, I was in front of 25,000 people, college-age students across. I was in front of Jump Pipe. I was in front of whoever. And we would talk about Japan. And a few guys would have come and responded to some of the conversations and some of the things that we were sharing. And one brother in particular said, hey, I just graduated as a computer science from MIT, and I'm a believer. I want to go to Japan. And however I could be helpful in teaching them like good computer science skills, all these things. And I'm like, hold on, brother. Like, Nintendo's Japanese. Toyota. Toyota Tacoma and MUDs. You know, like, that's Japanese. Sony. The cameras that I shoot with, I mean, those are Japanese. Who are we to say that we could teach them something of this? They probably have better computer scientists than we do. But I told the brother, but what they don't have, Jordan, I was moved by what you said, is godly men. They don't have godly men who are faithful in the church. Even some of you may be aspiring for the ministry. They are in lack of this. If I could like Star Trek beam us out right now, I counted, there's 19 adults. No, yeah, 19 adults, about 20 kids. That's about 40, right? We're about 40 in the room. If I could beam us out like Star Trek style and just drop us and do this worship in Japan, in Tokyo, we're a big church. We're a big church. The largest mega church in Japan, as they say, is 200 people. And that's an international church. I'm sharing this, not that, you know, not that you would feel guilt trip to go, but I'm just showing you that the very same faithfulness, beloved, that you guys are doing here, are committing to, is the same things we want to commit to abroad. Because missions and the way by which missions go forth to the nations has not shifted. It has been, and I pray that will always will be, through the ministry of the church. Through the church. Furthermore, I think if we look at the second one, is that, so I've mentioned that it's through the ministry and worship of the church. The second one that I want to point out is the involvement of the Holy Spirit. That the mission itself is directed by the Holy Spirit. Look at 13, verse 2, on the second phrase. It says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So let's take a moment that the Holy Spirit himself said. Here we see that the Spirit himself speaks, he commands, he calls, and he claims for himself servants to serve him. This is, I would say, one of the clearest places in all Scripture testifying that the Holy Spirit is fully personal and fully divine. He is not an impersonal force. He's not a mood in the room. I mean, he's not even like the warm response you feel in music. He himself is God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, governing his church with sovereign authority. Notice what he says. He says, set apart for me. Set apart for me. Not set apart for the Gentiles. Not set apart for missions. Not set apart for church planting. Not set apart for Bible translation. Not set apart for pastoring even. It says, set apart for me. I think that's very weighty and sometimes could be glossed over when we think about even ministry or missions or even our testimony as a church. Barnabas and Saul do not firstly belong to themselves. They do not belong ultimately to even the church in Antioch, to a mission board, to an elder board, to their supporters or their own dreams. First and foremost, what Acts 13 verse 1 to 3 shows us is that these guys first belongs to God. John Gill, I mentioned earlier, put it this way, that they are set apart for his service, for his honor and glory. I pray that you would hear this in comfort, especially if you're carrying a load that feels heavy this morning. If the mission belongs to God, then its weight does not rest finally on our shoulders. That's immense. And when I say that again, if the mission belongs to God himself, fully, then its weight does not rest finally on our shoulders. Jesus called himself the Lord of the harvest and told us to pray that he would send out the laborers. Whose harvest is it? It's his. Amen. It's the Lord's. Who sends the workers? The Lord's. He does. So, beloved, you could labor into good works tomorrow. You could even labor hard tomorrow. You could even like milk the goat extra hard tomorrow. At your job, in your homes, in this church, without the crushing belief that it all depends on you, we could work faithfully and freely, then lay down at night in the hands of the one whose work really belongs to is the Lord's. And you could rest in that finished work, even in the promise of Christ that he himself will build his church. I don't know the full details, but I've heard some and prayed for some of the, yeah, as a congregation, what you all are going through. I want to encourage you, beloved, that you could lay down at night. You could lay down at night resting in Christ's grace. That true repentance that you've tasted, that imperfect faithfulness that you've just worked hard to, you know, even in parenting, you could lay down at night fully affirmed. And brother, as you said, precious to the Lord's sight and in confidence that he will build round community, that he will build Emmanuel, that he will build even the small efforts in churches in Tokyo. He will do this because by which he actually sets apart workers for himself. Notice also that the Spirit calls specific and tested men. Barnabas and Saul, the specific work there, the work. This is a specific call to which I have called them. This is not a vague religious feeling. The Spirit points out specific men and names work for them. And these are not untested men. The Spirit says that the work to which I have called them, speaking of a call already made and still in force. Barnabas was long proven. He's the guy that Jerusalem sent to double check Antioch. He's the guy that sought out Saul and brought him into Antioch. So we know that Barnabas has been long proven. And then fascinating part in Acts 9, Paul and Barnabas taught together in Antioch for a year and even carried famine relief back to Judea. So you can see, even just by the testimony of who the two men were being sent, is fairly known in the church. And they are being looked at and has been tested by the church. And I think in a weighty sense, I've just mentioned about the Spirit's work in building and God himself building his church. Beloved, notice also in verse 2 that the Spirit calls does not bypass the church. This may be, I think, the most important point in the passage. To whom does the Spirit speak? Not privately to Barnabas and Saul. He speaks in the gathered worship of the church. He could have sent them directly. Just spoke to them directly and they could have gone. But that is not what the Luke records here. The Spirit involves the church. Imperfect saints. Worshiping the Lord. Faithful under the word. And I believe here is the biblical pattern. Divine calling and the church's confirmation belongs together. Let me say that again. The divine calling of God and his active work in his saints and the confirming work of the church to what is right and true. It's at play here together. They go hand in hand here. Paul was already Christ's chosen instrument back in Acts 9. Set apart before birth. Set apart for the gospel, he says in Romans 1. Acts 13 does not create Paul's calling. It publicly confirms it. Why does that matter to us this morning? Why talk about all this activity in Antioch? The activity of the Spirit's work. Because, beloved, there are many suggestions out there, even in our modern era, of how to do missions. I hope that when we look at Scripture, even here at this point, as I mentioned earlier, that we ought to receive instructions by which we ought to do missions and how we engage culture and how we even plant churches. We need to always get and receive the directive from His Word. And the picture of the Antioch church here, and I think, I hope that you could see it, is that what we've been doing, what you guys have been doing and trying to do is not a new idea. It's not a new thing. It's a new work. Amen. It's new believers, new creation, right? Called in fellowship together. It's a new gathering, but the elements of what you guys are committing to are not new. It's downstream from God's own heart and his glory among the nations. It's downstream from the apostolic traditions. It's downstream from the Antioch sending. I pray that would encourage you. That would encourage you. Because lastly, I want to say that the mission is confirmed and sent through the church. The first time we've heard that another elder could be proposed to help in the work in Round County. We've rejoiced. We rejoice for you, brother. And we rejoice for even more brothers to consider in serving in ministry. Could we pray that even in this congregation, that you would send missionaries? That from your group, from this gathered saints here, that you would send tested men, workers even, brothers and sisters, to go to the field. I don't want to excite you towards that, but I just want to point you, continue in faithfulness here, and I think the Lord would do it. I really do. Even hearing some of the moves when college is here, when saints come and some folks are not from around here and they're going back to other, distant places. Those things, beloved, I would say is that your role in all that activity is the confirming part of missions. That you would vet for yourselves, that you would test within this body, that you would get to know the ones that you send. Because, as I said, we don't need any more computer scientists in Japan. We don't need any more engineers. We don't need any more accountants. What we need are godly men and women, our godly families, godly parents, to be a part of the church there. For the young ones in the room, and I haven't even explicitly said what the main mission of Paul is and this Gentile mission. They were sent out to proclaim about what God has done in Jesus, the very gospel that your parents believe. So I would say when you hear the story that Jesus has come to die the death that you deserve and to live the life that you can't live, and has resurrected and is enthroned on high for your behalf, so that forgiveness of sins, even your own sins, is made possible. I would say, look to them and amen to it and hear it and see it for yourself in His Word. Because the mission of your parents, I believe, is to proclaim and display the gospel. And for us, the rest of us who are trying to do all these things, saints, would you be encouraged that even the opportunity to share the gospel, even the activity of God in answering prayers, all these things is not just random chaos, that the Lord has ordained even those times to have you before unbelieving peoples, that He would call them to believe in Jesus. And I think, beloved, this is missions. I would love for you guys to commit to two things for us. Would you pray? Would you commit to prayer in this end? We could talk more about Japan, but would you just pray this big prayer that God would grant a Christian era in Japan? Would you grant a Christian era in Japan? However that would lead you to the details, there's some churches there, small, they're a minority. However that big prayer would lead you into the details of praying for other things in Japan, I ask you, beloved, to pray for those things. The second one is this. Would you continuously, just faithfully, commit to this gathering? Commit to this gathering. Commit to church life. Because years from now, if you've sent missionaries already over, or even if you've sent workers over, this body is also the one that needs to testify and affirm if the work being done is faithful. This congregation ought to amen what's being done faithfully abroad. So would you commit to faithfulness and into gathering here? With that, let me pray for us. Let me pray for us.